All right, well, let's go in our Bibles here to Genesis chapter 28. We're going to start there, and I appreciate the moment ago to have some time to pray. I'm convinced, I'm just going to ask you to remain seated. We're not going to stand because I'm going to have you turn to several places here as we get started tonight. But I'm convinced that our challenge in the Christian life is not so much that we don't know what God wants us to do. It's not a knowledge problem as much as it is an application problem. Would you agree with that? In fact, as independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching Baptist, for which we give no apology, it's a blessing, but we hear more preaching in the course of a week than some hear their whole lifetime. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we need that. You know, it's not like we don't need all that. No, we need that. By the way, in the New Testament, they met every day. So if you think, wow, we got to come all the time, you're not. But they, they needed the preaching, and we do, you know. So, but there's a danger there that we could be hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word. And the Bible says, James says, that by that we'd be deceiving our own selves. And so the effort that God put on your pastor's heart tonight to even just have a season of prayer about that is a biblical response, and I think very helpful to us, lest we should be hearers, and the danger is that we hear a lot. So we have a lot of opportunity to deceive ourselves. And we sometimes can think that even just being in church is my Christian service. Well, no, this is the opportunity to come and get recharged so you can go out and do the work that God wants you to do, you know. So tonight, I mean, really, that's right in line with what I'm hoping and praying and trusting, actually, that God would do as we close out this meeting. I pray the revival would be ongoing, you know, genuinely ongoing in your heart and life, because you've been, well, like we said on Sunday morning, Jesus again. And that you've been... He's caught your attention again and drawn you back to Himself. So that's what we want to look at. So, all right, we're going to start in chapter 28, and then we'll go to chapter 31, and then we'll go to chapter 35, and then we'll come back to chapter 33, and then we'll go to chapter 34. All right, are you following me? All right, so that's why I've got you seated rather than standing in honor of God's Word. So it's a simple message. It's not complicated. I just pray God would use it. So let's look at chapter 28. This is on the life of Jacob, the hill grabber that we saw last night was wrestling with God, and God changed his name. And he was on his way back to a certain place. Well, in chapter number 28, he met with God. God met with him, took the initiative to intervene in the life of this man named Jacob. And verse 12 of chapter 28 tells us that he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And God promised to bless him. Well, he called the name of the place in verse 19. Verse 19 says that he called the name of the place Bethel. Bethel means house of God, because he met with God there. He called it also... He talked about it, called it Peniel, which later on he's going to talk about that, how he met with God there. So El means God, or Elohim, the short form. Here it is, Bethel, the house of God. All right, chapter 31. Chapter 31, and let's look at a couple verses there. We looked at them last night, I realize that, but just making sure we're all back on the same page. You've slept since then, right? So let's get back on the same page, literally. So chapter 31 and verse 3, it says, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. All right, so God says it's time to go back. Now verse number 13, I am the God of Bethel. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return to the land of thy kindred. So I think even just from that casual reading, without a lot of explanation, that it ought to be evident that God told him to go back to Bethel. Everybody getting that? Back to Bethel. Back to the house of God. I mean, that'll preach. Back to the house of God. Back to Bethel. All right? So that's what revival really is getting back, not just to the house of God, but to the God of the house of God. All right, let's go to chapter 35. Okay, just to really make it very, very plain and clear that God had in mind for Jacob to go back to Bethel without question. That he knew where to set his GPS and to go back to Bethel. All right? And it says in verse 1, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to where? Bethel." There it is again. "Go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, notice this, it's very interesting, "Put away the strange gods that are among you." Excuse me, Jacob knew that they had strange gods among them, and he'd not dealt with that, and he knew there was idolatry mixed in with the worship of the Lord, but he hadn't cleansed it out. You follow me right? Did I read that right? "Put away the strange gods that are among you." In fact, that's what they did. "And be clean," verse 2 also, "change your garments, let us arise and go up to where? Bethel," there it is again. "And I will make thee an altar who answer unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem, and they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is at the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and he and all the people that were with him. And he built there," watch this now, verse 7, chapter 35, "and he built there an altar and called the name," and called the place rather, watch, "El Bethel." Okay, let's break that down. El means God. Bethel means house of God. So here he calls it God of the house of God. Man, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. We might say, finally, right? Finally. Okay, so then the account goes on and God blessed him there. Okay, so let's go now to chapter number 33. This is after he had wrestled with Jacob, after he wrestled with the Lord. He called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. God had changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means God will fight for you. And so you're no longer the hill grabber, but now you are the one who God will fight for you. And so he meets Esau, and the reunion that you never would have thought would take place, kind of like the Hatfields and the McCoys, only worse. You know about the Hatfields and the McCoys? That's Kentucky stuff right there in West Virginia. But anyways, the reunion you never thought would have taken place took place. Jacob is reunited with his brother Esau, and actually everything went really great. All right? So, but I want to ask you this question before I read this text. Is it clear in your heart and mind that God said, go back to Bethel? Everybody clear on that? All right. All right. Now let's look at chapter 33 and verse 16. "So Esau returned that day on his way into Seir," verse 17, "and Jacob journeyed to Bethel." Is that what it said? No, it's not. Unfortunately, it's not. "He went to Succoth." Well, he probably just stayed the night there. Well, let's watch what happens. Verse 17. "And he built him a house." House. 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 That's long term. He built a house. He built booths. That'd be like stalls for his cattle. He was thinking, man, I could make money here. Huh? "Therefore, the name of the place is Succoth," which means booze. "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Padan-Aram and pitched his tent before the city." You know, that sounds a lot like when Lot pitched his tent before Sodom. He pitched his tent there and bought a parcel of a field and where he spread his tent and the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. In fact, when you do the chronology, then he didn't stay here a month. He didn't stay here a year. He didn't stay there 5 years. Best I can tell, he stayed there 10 years. That's a long time. He's a businessman, making probably pretty good money, doing pretty good. Sometimes that's the problem, is that out of God will, you can actually be doing pretty good. It's deceptive. All right? He's even spiritual about this thing. Look at verse 20. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. All right? El, God, Elohe. Elohe means God of. So God is the God of his brand new name, Israel. God is the God of me. Here's a problem. Our professed God may not be our functional God. The God that we say is our God. You can say that the Lord is our God. You can stand up here and sing, He's worthy, and yet not live like it. We can say amen out there that He's worthy, and yet not live like it. Your professed God may not be your practical God. Okay, that's a danger for every one of us. There can be a gap between what we know and how we live. All right? Okay. You say, well, what's the big deal? Okay, so he didn't go to Bethel. He settled close. Well, what do we say? Close only works in hand grenades and horseshoes, right? All right? Not the will of God. But he got close. You say, come on, give him a break. Give him a break. He got close. He almost got there. He wasn't in Pandanaram. He wasn't even, you know, outside of that. He got to Succoth. He kind of got real close. Let's say that Bethel's over here. Well, he got kind of almost there. What's the big deal? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Everybody see what happened right there? It never would have happened had he gone all the way to Bethel. They never would have been in Succoth. But instead of going all the way to Bethel, he settled short of making application of what God said. And he settled in Succoth rather than Bethel. So tonight, to close out the revival meeting, with God's help, I'm going to preach pretty straight tonight, and I trust that you'll take it the right way, and we'll leave friends. But I want to be very, very clear, too. And I want you to understand this, and this is the gist of the message, and I think you'll get it even from the title. The danger of living somewhere between revival and rebellion. The danger of living somewhere between revival, like knowing what God wanted you to do and doing it. Look. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like, whatever God says needs to get out, you get out. And whatever God says needs to get in, you get in. That's revival. That's your Bethel. There's a danger of living somewhere between revival and rebellion. Let's say rebellion would be way out of God's will. I think everybody here knows that. But there's a danger of living right here, kind of between those two worlds. All right? So I'd like to pray one more time, and then we'll get after it. All right? So Father, help us now. You're worthy. Our Savior's worthy. And Lord, we really need to be all in on this. And so I pray you remove any distractions, that for the next few moments that we'd really be able to tune in on this and to get what you want us to get. There's such a danger right here of coming up short, of applying your word. And I'm afraid that we do it every day, no doubt, but we could do it in a larger way that causes great problems. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord, right here. Help the dads that are here tonight to lead their families to Bethel. Help, Lord, the men of this church to lead and be a blessing and a help to their church. to lead the church to Bethel, help the pastor here and others that would teach and have responsibility, help the dear ladies and wives and moms to lead and help and be supportive, and the young people, dear God, both the college age and the teens and the children, that this church, Lord, would be right where you want them to be, and really only you can get them there. So I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, there's a certain place that that Angie and I wanted to take her to. I went there as a teenager. My mom and dad would come in, and college age student, I should say. I was a student in Springfield, Missouri, Baptist Bible College, and so they came in and would pick me up, and we'd go down to Branson. Maybe you've been down to Branson, I would imagine, being fairly close to there. You've probably been to Branson, great place, and so there was a certain location there that it was just stunning, just beautiful. You're kind of up on a high point, and you're looking down at Lake Tenecomo. And I thought, you know, whenever I get married, I'm going to bring my wife back to this place because it's absolutely beautiful. I mean, just the way the river, it's called Lake Tenecomo, but if you know it, it's kind of more like a river, essentially, and it's cold and it's beautiful. And I thought, I'm going to bring her back here. Well, we got married, and I brought her back to Branson, and I drove all over that place, and I could not find it. I mean, I drove on 165 and 265 and 65 and anything with a 5 in it, I drove on it and tried to find that place. And I thought, where did they move this place? I couldn't find it. I couldn't get back to it because I couldn't find it. Now, eventually I found it and it's still there. You can see it. I can tell you where it's at now, but I couldn't then. All right. That's a little different than if I were to take you to 2240 Hammett Hill Road. Now, you don't know anything about 2240 Hammett Hill Road, I almost guarantee it. That's where I grew up, 17 acres of wooded land and an A-frame house. And what we do is we get on Highway 231 in Bowling Green, Kentucky, going out on Morgantown Road because you're headed towards Morgantown, and you'd hang a left on Hammett Hill Road. The Haynes place would be right on the left. You keep going up, you're starting to go up the hill. Sherwood Estates turns off to the right. You go past on that, and then you go past the horse farm that's on the right as well. You're going to come to a Y. Clarence Odell goes to the right. Hammett Hill goes... Are you following me right here? Clarence Odell goes to the right. Hammett Hill Road goes down to the left. Mr. Moyer's place is down there, and we used to coon hunt down there all the time, and my dad would tell me to turn the light off so he can hear the dogs. And so anyways, when we go down this hill, but just about the time you get past the Satan's on the right-hand side, you turn right in this gravel driveway, and it turns into asphalt because we couldn't afford all the way up. But we got a good part of it as asphalt, and you drive down there. If you go past the spring, you're going too far. I just took you to my home place. I know how to get there, and I'm in there in my mind's eye right now. I could do it without a map. I don't need any kind of directions. Okay, look, it took Jacob 10 years to get back to Bethel, but it wasn't because he couldn't find it.
Right.
It's because he settled short of Bethel rather than being in Bethel. He settled short of it in a place called Succoth. Now, I've learned this as a dad, it's best if I, in traveling, I love going on vacation, I'm planning it out. I love baseball. I'm trying to make it every baseball park in America. And wherever there's baseball parks, there's going to be historical places. There's going to be all kinds of stuff there. And so I'll plan that out. But I've learned this, that it's best if you have a destination in mind in driving. Now, most people that found things as explorers were men, right? Because they didn't ask for directions. That's how we found stuff, right? I've heard that Daniel Boone, one of my fellow Kentuckians, he said this. He said, "I've never been lost, but I will confess to being greatly confused for about 3 weeks." All right, so that's kind of how it is, all right? So anyways, we were flying into Washington, D.C. We're going to watch the Orioles play. The Nationals weren't in town, but I was so excited about just getting there and seeing the Washington Monument. I'd seen it before, but I rode in a tourist bus, and so I didn't have to navigate at all. So this is going to be the first time to do that. Had my wife and our three sons with me, and so I thought that we're going to land in Reagan International Airport. I'll get the rental car, and I'll start driving, and I'm going to park on this side of the Potomac River, and we take subway basically under the Potomac River, come out in the National Mall area so I wouldn't have to drive downtown. That was my plan. So I started driving. I looked and I saw, man, there's the Washington Monument. There's the Lincoln Memorial. There's the Jefferson Memorial. There's all these things. Man, I was getting so excited about that. I did not have a destination in my phone. Next thing I knew, I'm driving over the Potomac River into downtown Washington, D.C. I ended up on a wrong way, on a one-way street. I mean, I was scaring the family, scaring myself, and finally just had to stop and put a destination in my phone, get back on the other side of the Potomac River, and it worked out just right where you can come right up through the subway. It's fantastic. You got to have a destination. Jacob had a God-given destination. You know what this revival meeting's been about? It's about God giving you His destination for your life. What your life is supposed to look like. What your prayer life is supposed to look like. Your Bible reading, not just checking a box. What your church life is supposed to look like. What your work life is supposed to look like. What your marriage is supposed to look like. What your family life is supposed to look like. What your soul is supposed to look like. What church is supposed to look like. God's got a plan if we just follow it. That's it. God's got a plan, but you've got to be all in on it. You see, you got to be all in on it. Back in the 1800s, there were these missionaries that were called the one-way missionaries. Maybe you've heard of them, the one-way missionaries. You know why they were called one-way missionaries? Because in the 1800s, I'm reading about a lot of them right now, like a C.T. Studd and others like that, that Jonathan Goforth and different ones of that nature. Of course, Hudson Taylor and different ones. That'd be about the era of time I'm talking about. They were called one-way missionaries because they did not pack their belongings in suitcases or in crates. They packed their belongings in coffins. Because they realized that when I go to Asia, into China, when I get into parts of Africa, I'm probably not coming back out. They were one-way missionaries. Let me say it this way. They were all in. I wonder if our Lord is worthy of that kind of Christian today. I wonder if our Lord is worthy of that kind of missionary today. Or if that's just something about the 1800s. No, I think that He's worthy today, don't you? And so we need to be all in on what God wants us to do. I wonder if there'd be some young people tonight that would say, you know what? I don't want to be partly in the world and partly with God. I want to be all in. I wonder if there'd be moms and dads and families tonight and individuals that would say, I don't want to try to straddle both worlds. I don't want to be part of the world and part of Christ. I want to forsake this and be all in right here. I'm telling you. But we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with being all there. My uncle used to preach a lot of meetings back in the 50s and 60s and so forth, and big revival meetings and tent meetings and such as that. Well, one time he preached at a mental institution. And he asked the men there, gentlemen, why are we all here? One guy in the back stood up and said, 'cause we ain't all there. All right, I can understand that. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I feel like I'm not all there. I'm sure you have those moments as well. But I'm not talking to you about that. I'm talking to you about knowing what God said and completely doing it, being all in. And here's why. The reason that Jacob should have, and I think we all agree on this, he should have led his family to a place of complete obedience, because a place of partial obedience is a place of complete danger. He should have led his family. Oh, I hope you get this here tonight. It really helped your life tremendously if you do. That we need to lead and we need to be, not just lead, but we need to individually be. Dads, would you agree with this here tonight? I mean, we got a big responsibility to make sure that I lead my family to be in a place of complete obedience, because a place of partial obedience turns out to be a place of complete danger. Because while Jacob was in this place of partial obedience, even though he was spiritual in building an altar and saying, El Elohe Israel, God's my God. I mean, you can sing all day. I said you could sing on Sundays at least, oh, how I love Jesus. But then I wonder what's on your playlist the rest of the week. You follow what I'm saying? Because you could be all in on Sunday, and yet the rest of the week listening to country music. Where are we at? Kansas? Yeah, you got country music here, don't you? I guarantee it. I know we do in Oklahoma. You know, so much of the world's music, I mean, is just laced with all kinds of infidelity and drinking and carousing. I don't think any believer in their right mind would try to make a case, yeah, God's okay with that. Rock music, man, I'm telling you, as a teenager, I was so messed up. I was in church every day, but I had cassette tapes, or these square things that I started to tell you about the other day. And I had these square cassette tapes of I'm not even going to name the groups, but heavy metal groups that are still around, and I wonder how and why. But so much of today's music is audio pornography. And the music videos and all that goes in with that. I mean, I don't even know if MTVs is still a thing or not, but it was in our day and time. And all that, I'm just simply saying to you, I was trying to live in both of those worlds. I was acting one way in my youth group and another way with my friends or by myself. It was a terrible way to live. I was living in suck-off, and I was in a place of complete danger. And when you live in a place of partial obedience, it's not just how it's impacting your life, but what you do maybe in moderation, what will your kids do? See, they'll take it further. Because Dinah wanted to go out and see all the daughters of the land to see how they were living. And so she went out there. But I'm telling you, she never would have met them. She never would have been around them had a father just led them to where they ought to be. And I think what we're seeing even across the land, I could say even in our own family or in our church family and see in different families, is that men are just kind of mediocre about this thing. I'm not trying to be hard on men here tonight. Remember, I'm going to leave as your friend. But I'm going to shoot with you real straight here that, listen, don't blame her and don't blame them when it's your responsibility to make sure that you're in a place of complete obedience. And maybe there's some idols that you need to get out of your life. Or some idols you need to get out of your home. Or some idols that you need to get out of your mind. Or some idols you need to get out of your playlist or out of your Netflix. Maybe you just need to cancel the whole thing. I mean, just cancel the whole thing. If your smartphone is causing you to act like an idiot, are you following me? By the way, that's a biblical word. Idios is Greek. It means to act on one's own. So if your smartphone is causing you to act like an idiot and you're going to places and you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, then it's caused you to act contrary to the will of God. And it does not matter if your wife doesn't know. It doesn't matter if the church doesn't know. God in heaven knows, and He knows where you're living, and you're short of where God wants you to be. You say, I thought this kind of preaching was just for camp. No, it ought to be for adults as well, because we need this kind of cleansing. And we're coming up short of revival because God's people are hiding things in their life. Good evening and welcome to Northwest Baptist Church. Sure glad that you came tonight. And I believe God's doing a work in your midst, but I'm telling you, God's real about this. And young people, listen, don't think that you're exempt from this, because you could go on in your life and just kind of let everybody think that you're doing okay. But you know what sites you've been to, and you know what you've texted, and you know what messages that you've deleted. And you know what codes you have that others don't. And you know what movies that you've watched and nobody knows, but God in heaven knows, doesn't He? He sure does. God in heaven knows, and God in heaven knows even what kind of video games that you're playing. Now, I'm not completely against video games. I mean, I've played my fair share of Super Mario Brothers and Save the Princess. But I'm telling you, when we save the princess in Super Mario Brothers, we could blow it out enough to where it'd work a long time. We got all the way to World 8-4, whatever it was, and saved the princess. We didn't look at her and think, wow, wow, wow. Boy, she's beautiful. If you do or you did, you got issues that I can't really help you with here tonight. I mean, that's just deep-seated, and you're going to have to get some counseling and some help, no doubt, you know. But now the images of these video games are so lifelike. So lifelike. And we had codes back in my day of the old school Nintendo. Up, up, down, down, left, right, B-A, B-A. I mean, we had stuff like that. We had stuff like that. But it just gave you extra lives or did this or that. But now I've had young people come up to me and tell me, but guys, you realize this code that my parents don't know, the world that it opens up in this game. While we're at it, I grew up playing Duck Hunt. Dun, 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 dun. You know what I'm talking about? I'm dating myself right here, and some of you are with me. But I'm talking about the old zapper gun. And it had a cord. A cord is this device that connects one device to another device. All right. So we played Duck Hunt, and the ducks would come up, you know, or the clays, but let's say the ducks. The ducks would come up, and you'd shoot at the ducks, and you'd see them go, woo, you know, go down. But if you miss the ducks, and it was like da 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 da, and you miss the ducks, and then the dog came up and goes like that. And what you do? Probably like what I did. I guarantee you, some of you in this room, you did exactly this. Shot the dog. Some of you shot, raise your hand. Look at those hands. Look at those hands. You need to be the first ones to the altar here tonight. You shot the dog, but you couldn't really shoot the dog. It was just like fun, right? See? I read an article many years ago called The Graying of Super Mario America. And in that article, I actually made this statement. The CEO of Nintendo at the time said, "We understand that today's the average age of today's gamer is 30-something. 30-something. I tell you what you need to do if you're 30-something. Get up out of your parents' basement, put some clothes on, and go get a job, man. Stop playing video games all day." And I mean, it's not just single guys that are doing that. The wife he's married, and she brings food to him and sets it before him and walks up. Go get a job. Get a J-O-B job, man, and work. Playing games 30-something. Anyways, what was I talking about? Oh, The Great Super Mario America. They said this. They said, "We know that if we're going to retain that age of gamer, then here's their words. We've got to make the games edgier and edgier." You see what they're saying? We've got to push the limits. And so now I had a young man come tell me, now you can actually shoot the dog and it sets off a scenario, and I'm not even going to describe to you. In fact, he said, "I can't actually tell you what goes on after you do that." That's the world we're living in. That's the world your young people are growing up in. That's what, if you don't watch out, that's what they have access to. And it's not just the young people, it's adults as well. Music, videos. What have I left out? We could run the gamut, couldn't we? Social media. By the way, I came across an article. I'm not going to read all of it here, of course, tonight, but it's really a pretty good article, and it's called this. Hang on just a minute. 10 reasons why parents should offer the gift of a smartphone-free childhood. Number one, the assorted evils of all world history await them in seconds. And it said, would you give your child a rattlesnake and say, "Watch out for the fang den"? No. He said, "Well, we got protections on that." Well, kids are smart. In fact, about technology, they're smarter than you are. Number two, a cell phone and a smartphone with the screen takes away their creativity. Number three, I'm not going to read all these, but it's manipulative. It makes them want things, not just kids, but adults. The whole algorithm deal, you know, you wonder, how's this coming up? Well, you got on something and you were somewhere and brought it up. To make you want things you don't need. To impress people you don't like. Anyways. Well, maybe you like them, but anyways. The entire premise of social media is a lie, especially for children. It's intoxicated and being liked, and they can't handle that. Technology is being defined as something that makes my life better. Asbestos at one time was technology. It didn't make life better. So we can't say that technology makes life better. I love this one. My child has no income and therefore cannot pay for an expensive electronic device. Amen right there. That's pretty good. And then he said number 10, and I skipped a few, but finally, your kid only gets to be a kid once. Let them be a kid. So if they're a boy, give them a stick and it'll be a gun like we said on Sunday, or it'll be something creative. Just put them outside. Outdoors. And they'll get creative. But here's the danger. Dads, moms, families settling in Succoff when they know they ought to be in Bethel. Three dangers. I said that the reason you ought to win all the way and been in complete obedience is the place of partial obedience is a place of complete danger. Three dangers and we're done. Danger number one, there's dangerous influences all around us. That's what we've been talking about. Dangerous. Would you agree with that here today? There are dangerous influences all around us. All around us. There's dangerous influences, of course, online. There's dangerous influences at Chick-fil-A. There's dangerous influences at Burger King and Culver's and wherever else you want to go. There's dangerous influences at the place you work, at the hospital, or on base, or at the prison. Hey, there's dangerous influences all around. Number two, there's dangerous interests within you. It's not just the dangerous influences around you. You've got an interest in some of those things. Dangerous influences, dangerous interests. We always see this in Dinah's life, don't we? There were dangerous influences around them, dangerous interests within her. But then number three, dangerous friendships that can form. And he violated her, took advantage of her, assaulted her. Jacob actually goes silent. Simeon and Levi rise up. I mean, all kinds of wickedness takes place. All because... No, that's not the right story. They got upset with their dad because he wasn't doing anything. Are you following me here? I mean, this is terrible. Passivity when there should have been assertiveness and initiative. There's several layers of this problem. How was Simeon and Levi? As they wiped out these men. Violence. But again, that never would have happened had he gone to Bethel rather than Succoth. How long are you going to live in Succoth? How long are you going to live a superficial spiritual life? You follow me here? Is this important enough to be all in? Is this something that really only people that are in full-time ministry should be like all there? Who said that? You didn't find that in the Bible. You didn't find that in the New Testament. It wasn't just the preachers that were all in. It was all the people of God that were in on this. I think that we have kind of relegated spiritual zeal and fervor to the ministers of the land. And some of them aren't even that way anyways. So it's not just the preachers and the pastors that ought to be on fire for God. It's the people of God like you that ought to be on fire for God. But somehow, folks, we just kind of get bored with Jesus and take Him for granted. And thank God that the young people tonight reminded us He's worthy. What would happen in Leavenworth? Just a question. What would happen in Leavenworth if Northwest Baptist Church genuinely took all that God has said to you this week and applied? If you got back to regular church attendance, and I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd and you're here, praise God, keep at it. You say, well, you're preaching to the choir. Well, every now and then the choir gets off key, right? Some of you in here, no doubt, have been out of church for a while before, and you know how detrimental that is to your spiritual life. So I commend you for being here on a Wednesday night. We're living in a day and time, even when some preachers, so-called, are canceling services and no longer having Sunday night services so that people can have family time, which also equates to this. Where is that helping anybody? I tell you what that is. I don't mean to be unkind here tonight, but that's a lazy preacher. He ought to be at a place where he's leading that congregation to get more of God's Word, not less. The Word of God says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much the more. So much the more. It's not like we need to do less of this exposure to the Word of God, but more. What if you really got back to Bible reading to where you're letting God speak to you? Heard about a little boy that asked his dad, said, Dad, is the Bible God's Word? He said, well, son, you know it's God's Word. He said, well, we better send it back to Him because we're not using it. What do you think of that? Get back to the Word of God. How about this? Get back to a place of real prayer. Genuine praying. I'm not just talking, Lord, thank you for the food. Although you ought to do that. But I'm talking about genuinely communing with God. How about getting back to worship? Worship means that you bow low to acknowledge the worth of another, which means you get on your knees if you're physically able to, or at least bow in your seat somehow, some way. We need to get back to what the Bible calls worship. Worship doesn't go like this. Worship goes down. Biblically, you look at it. In fact, the Muslims understand this. They bow. It's just proud, arrogant Christians that don't bow. Need to get back to faithful giving. Faithful tithing. Faithful faith promise missions. Realizing that my money is not mine. It's God's. Just get back to that. Back to faithful soul winning. Back to faithful soul winning. Really caring about souls and caring about people to the point where you work hard to see them trust Christ as Savior. Faithful soul winning. Get back to good godly music in your life. You get something out, you got to get the right kind in. Good godly music in your life. Get back to that. How about this? Get back to the altar. I'm afraid, I'll just say, I don't know about here, but at Southwest Baptist Church, I'm concerned because there's some people that never come to the altar. And I just wonder, I'm not gauging my preaching by that, you know, how many people come to the altar. That would be vain glory. All right? That'd be vain. But I get concerned as a pastor if somebody never comes to the altar. Because I know when God speaks to me, I need to go to the altar and just talk to God about what He talked to me about. It's a good response. It's saying, God, I need You. And so maybe you need to get back to the altar. We had one more day in Washington, D.C., and I told Angie, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to try to get us in to see the Holocaust Museum that's there. But to do that, you have to get a particular time. And so I told Angie, I'm going to drop you and Tyler off. And he was a young teenager at the time. And I said, I'm going to drop you all off. And then I'm going to make a block. And I'll come back around and I'll pick you up and see if we can get in. So I dropped him off. And I started to make what I thought was a block. Next thing I know, I'm going back across the Potomac River. I kid you not. Angie calls me and she says, you all right? I said, yeah. I'm just trying to get back to where you are. And the boys in the back said, Dad, you know where you are? I'm right there with Daniel Boone, son. No, I told him, well, I don't know for sure, but we'll get back. So I had to go all the way back around and cross the Potomac River again and come back around and finally picked him up. Hey, look, it may take you some time to get back where you ought to be spiritually, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Father, tonight, thank You. Thank You for the dear folks here of Northwest Baptist Church in Leavenworth, Kansas. They're driving, some of them, 30 minutes or more. And they're coming to church. They're making the effort. And I praise You for that. But God, we often deceive ourselves being hearers of the Word, not doers of the Word. Would You help us, dear God, I pray, in making real, genuine application. Whatever it is You spoke to them about this week, would You help them to respond and to do, to get back to Bethel, whatever that looks like in their lives, I pray. Purge, refine, cleanse, that we might serve You with great zeal once again, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.